Tonight we're going to look at chapter 9, all 37 verses. There's kind of three sections, and this is 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 37. And the title is, "They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace." And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said unto him, "Gird up your loins and take this vial of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you come thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the vial of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." So the young men, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of us all?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of Jehovah, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every man child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, "Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?" And he said unto them, "You know the man and what his talk was." And they said, "It is false. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus spake he me, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel." Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram was keeping Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, which we talked about last week, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If this be your mind, then let none escape and go forth out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, It is peace." Is it peace, rather? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, Is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he cometh not back." Then he sent out a second horseman, who came to them and said, "Thus saith the king, Is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them and cometh not back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." And Joram said, "Make ready." And they make ready his chariot. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, Jehovah laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith Jehovah, and I will requite thee in this plot, saith Jehovah. Now therefore, take and cast him into the plot of the ground according to the word of Jehovah. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they smote him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. So extremely violent war. And we'll of course, look and understand what the meaning is behind all of the story. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, rather, the son of Ahab began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezreel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and attired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, is it peace, thou Zimri, thy master's murderer? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And he went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of Jehovah, which he spake by his servants Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. So you can see that thought of peace being mentioned many times. Is it peace? Is it peace? This conflict. And this is what this story is going to bring out, hopefully, Lord willing. This entire ninth chapter's primary focus is on the destruction of spiritual Babylon, the churches and religions of this world represented by the whole house of Ahab, which fittingly included Jezebel, King Jehoram, King Ahaziah, and many other characters. 2 Kings 9, verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every man, child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. The certainty of that destruction at the hand of Jehu, who was anointed of God to be used in that capacity, will be shown in the death of these characters at his hand. All of these actions being analogous of what God must do to our old man of sin in order for us to come out of her, my people, and be saved through Christ. Isaiah 37, 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they shall escape. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government, of the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. Again, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this, both to will and to do, as we know. How this order of events is going to be made possible to unfold, the whole house of Ahab shall perish, is made clear for us in the first three verses, where there is an anointing that is needed in the life of Jehu in order to accomplish this cleansing of the house of Ahab, as it is referred to. And that is type and shadow language telling God's elect that unless God's spirit is within us, there will be no inward cleansing of the temple of God that we are, but rather our lives will be representative of this verse in Jeremiah 6, verse 14, which we use for a title. They have healed also the hurt of the people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, as opposed to of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. If we are being judged today, we can experience that lasting and very precious spirit of God's peace that passes all understanding because of Christ being on the throne of our hearts, typified by the throne of David. Romans 9, verse 8, this, that is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The clear message for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, which is a gift from God, is that in order for us to have his peace that passes all understanding, we must die daily and cry out to our Lord to help us do battle against all the powers and principalities, the whole house of Ahab that Christ in us is able to overcome, and shall perish by the power of his brightness that destroys those strongholds within us. The whole house of Ahab shall perish. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So our first three verses. Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up your loins and take this box of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you come hither, thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Ramoth Gilead means heights of Gilead, or high mounds of testimony, and symbolizes the idolatry of the nation of Israel, and the place that Elisha will send one of the children of the prophets to humble the nation through judgment. In like manner, Christ is sending his elect to come up or ascend on Mount Zion. Zion represents that which has overcome, which through Christ and through his judgment. And the Mount of Esau represents that which is yet to be judged by the saints who come up on Mount Zion. Inwardly, we overcome the Mount of Esau by girding up our loins and taking a box of oil in our hands as we go to face the giants of our land and Ramoth Gilead, where we will overcome through Christ. Obadiah 1:21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Numbers 14:9, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And, you know, if we're intermingling with the people of the land, which we must, then they will be bread for us. But if we're not, if we are acting like a monk and separating ourselves from the world in the wrong way, they won't be bread for us. We won't benefit from that relationship that God has ordained for us to be in the midst of. We need strength to do it, and we can't do it without Christ. We need the faith of Christ to walk in and out and amongst so great a people. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. It is Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, who God sends his power to through one of the children of the prophets, who represents the angels or messengers that God sends to us in this age with the word of God that anoints us and makes it possible for us to be extricated or pulled out from Babylon. And that's Nimshi's name, means to be pulled out, rescued, and extricated, saying, and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber, is symbolic language that tells us what happens to us when we are anointed of God, giving us this increase through Christ. The inner chamber represents the Christ-centric life that we can now have after we have been anointed of the Lord and are hidden in him in the inner chamber. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in that inner chamber. After he pours the oil out on the head of Jehu, by his actions, the servant of Elisha sets an example to Jehu of what to do with the gift that is not to be neglected, that he is not to neglect. The zealousness of Christ is expressed in us by opening the door, which represents our communion with Christ in our heavens, where we labor diligently and steadfastly in the Lord, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who do this. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. fleeing and not tarrying reminds us that we overcome sin by distancing ourselves from it and make not provision for the flesh. Romans 13, verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This little section is titled, Faith Without Works is Dead. So the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said unto which of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And you shall smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. The captain, who is Jehu at this point, represents us when we are, by the way, doing our own thing, and Christ comes along by way of his servants and says, I have an errand to thee, O captain, which is what these words to Christ's disciples mean. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the errand that God has called us unto, the work of feeding the lambs and sheep in this life. At first, we can't understand that this anointing is specific to the peculiar people and royal priesthood that we become, which is why Jehu asks, unto which of all us? And to which the young prophet answers, to thee, O captain. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our labor in Christ is done with a two-edged sword at the ready, as we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. The dead to sin part requires our dying daily with that sword, his spirit and his word, of course, which is what this verse symbolizes. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. And without God's anointing on us, we would not have the desire or zeal, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure in this life, which desire is to be consumed for the zeal of his house by driving every unclean thing out of the temple that we are. It is stated this way, the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, to remind us that this is speaking primarily to God's elect today, who will later judge the rest of the world if we are blessed to be judged in this life first. We know this verse ties in really well, Luke 11, verses 15, 51, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Speaking of those who are being judged, whenever that happens from Pentecost forward, whoever God drags to the Son is being judged, they are that generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. To further clarify the specificity of our calling, we read, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, which symbolizes the power that God has given to his saints to pour out the seven last vials of God's wrath upon this world that were first poured out on us. This is how God's servants who have already been judged of God are avenged. All of this wrath of God will work good in the end, as it will do away with Babylon, and great shall be the fall of her, typified by Jezebel's horrific demise from the height from which she fell. Verses 8 to 10, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. This little section we've titled, He Will Thoroughly Cleanse His Threshing Floor. These verses in 2 Kings 9, verses 8 to 9, graphically demonstrate what God will do with all fleshly carnal thinking and how thoroughly he will cleanse his threshing floor in the heart of every man in time. Every man, now this is the CEV, 2 Kings verses, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Every man and boy in Ahab's family must die, whether slave or free. His whole family must be destroyed, just like the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Ahijah. Malachi 4, 1, 4. For behold, the day, and this is just basically what this is telling us, that verse that we just read, those verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Leaving neither root nor branch happens as a result of the whole house of Ahab perishing. For God's elect, this message is happening now as we die daily and judge ourselves daily and keep under our body daily to be sure that there is no root of bitterness overtaking us, not missing, seeing, or understanding any opportunity of the Lord to prune away the branches that need to be taken out of our lives and burned. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that's the mindset that Christ has called us unto. And it takes a miracle to stay in that mindset. Lord, yes, look diligently. He wants us to fight a good fight of faith every day, dying daily, realizing that he's the one doing that work. But he gives us the power to look diligently as well. And he shows us what needs to be changed. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the end game, that God wants us to continue to bring forth fruit. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her, represents our eating of false doctrines in the churches of Babylon, symbolized by the woman Jezebel. We don't think this is us at first, but because we do not yet have another spirit as Caleb and Joshua, we go right along with the harlotries of this world from our own elevated position in our flesh, as Jezebel did. Of course, that's type and shadow, but they represent God's elect with that new spirit. There was none to bury Jezebel tells us that there is no honor in her and no burial ceremony as such for this extremely wicked woman that represents Babylon that will be destroyed. Babylon is suddenly, Jeremiah 51, verses 8 and 9, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her and let her go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. 2 Peter 2, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And of course, that's us in our point of time. Christ is taking those beasts and driving them out of us and destroying them so that the life of Christ can increase. The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's this section. And we'll look at verses 11 to 13. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord and said, said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, false, tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment, and put it under him at the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. It took this conversation with Jehu, who was now anointed of the Lord, for the people to come to realize that this was really happening, and that Jehu was the anointed king. The lesson for us is that the Lord will persuade the world one day through God's anointed church that we are who we say we are, the body of Christ and the wife of our Lord, who has made herself ready. It is God who does the dragging and the converting, and Jehu typifies those who are being dragged to Christ by the Father. When that day of acknowledgement comes in the earth of what God's workmanship is manifested in the saints, the world will be zealous toward God's purpose, as this group was toward the anointing of Jehu. The compliance and agreement to these actions of the servant of Elisha are symbolized by taking off their garments, their own righteousness, and putting them under the top of the stairs where the king is exalted. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Blowing the trumpets is another symbol that tells us this story typifies the time when the last trumpet will sound and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:55. This section is fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal. So Jehu, the son, 2 Kings 9, verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu is conspiring against Joram. Which actions of Jehu demonstrate that the spirit is against the flesh? And now that Jehu is anointed, he is ready to do battle against his enemies, typifying God's elect, the bride of Christ, who will be made ready to do battle against all flesh that is in bondage. Our enemy is Satan, and we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and not against flesh and blood. So the words, now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria, represent the bondage that the devil has us all in our appointed time, that we can only be delivered from through Christ, who is represented by Jehu, who is a type of the elect in this particular parable. Keep fighting. Verse 15, 2 Kings 9, 15. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. Jehu's anointing is already producing the fruit of wisdom that instructs the people to not let anyone go into the city Jezreel to give an advance warning to Joram of Jehu's intentions. If we are of the same mind, we will battle together as one body, one army like Gideon's army, who, although we're few in number, we're promised victory because the battle is the Lord's and it is given to those who are obedient to the commands of the king. Acts 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. Keep fighting. Verses 16 to 19 of 2 Kings 9. So Jehu rode in the chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. The watchman does not interact with Jehu and goes to the king straightway to tell him what he sees, which in turn has Joram send a horseman to ask him his intentions, trying the spirits, as it were, to find out if Jehu has come to make war or come to do battle. This tells us a whole lot about the world who are looking for an alliance in the flesh, but there will be none found with God's elect, whose mantra is, I would rather be divided by the truth than united by a lie. Psalms 127, verse 1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The question brought to Jehu from King Joram is it peace? And the shocking response, what have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Yes, get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but that which is of your father, the devil. Again, a second on horseman comes out asking the same question. Thus saith the king, is it peace? And getting the same response from Jehu. There is the witness for us of the world saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that theme will continue right until the end of the 1,000 years reign, when the truth about mankind's heart will be made crystal clear in their attempt to destroy the camp of the saints after Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Revelation 20, verses 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Get some water here. So that when you read the breadth of these stories and you put it into context of what we know, we know that it's the Lord. Like Mike said at the beginning of the study, we're talking about faith. How is any of this going to ever be possible for us to first of all believe that we are that small remnant? We're up against incredible powers and principalities. This is exactly what God is showing the world, that he can make his strength perfect through the weak, and he can orchestrate it so that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. That's the lesson. Keep fighting. Verses 20 and 21 of 2 Kings 9. The watchman told, saying, he came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. The watchman is giving the play-by-play here to Joram, which prompts Joram to say, make ready, as Jehu was on the attack, typifying for us that we do not bear the sword of God in vain, and that the Lord will increase our zealousness and deliver us from our enemies if we are granted to seek him with all our hearts. Jeremiah 29, verses 13, 14, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. That's a very, very strong witness of God's sovereignty right there, if we read it with that understanding of God's power. Now, Joram and Ahaziah, the kings of Israel and Judah, are aligned, each in his chariot coming out against Jehu, who they meet in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. The word Naboth means fruits, and the word Jezreelite is similar to the word Jezreel, meaning God sows. So those are those words, fruits, God will sow. This is a moment of revealing what God has sown and created, getting back to that point of God's sovereignty, the good and the evil, the light and the darkness of these two groups, and not their fabled free will that put them in this situation. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Keep fighting. 2 Kings 9, verses 22 to 24. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. So he knows something's up. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Now Joram hears it from Jehu's own lips after he hypocritically asks him, are you coming in peace? How can there be peace in this world, is what Jehu responds to Joram, so long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Joram has rightly identified the spirit of Jehu and turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Then Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, representing the word of God that will go forth in the strength of Christ to accomplish this destruction against mystery Babylon and all the corrupt fruit of that huge vine of Babylon that Christ will give us the power to destroy with the threshing tool, a sickle that represents God's power working in the body of Christ through the true vine, Jesus Christ. We will judge the world in time and angels. The vital organ of the heart being hit so precisely tells us that God will deal with sinful rebellion immediately during the 1,000-year reign, and that we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ now because of that ongoing righteous judgment of Christ upon our own lives. The arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Revelation 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Lord, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which is what that represents. And of course, that's what God is doing for us. He's helping us. Iron sharpens iron. He's positioning us and strengthening us as a body so that we can judge and discern and do what he's called us to do. 2 Kings 9, verses 25 and 26. And this is in the ERV. Easy read. Jehu said to his chariot driver, Bidkar, take Joram's body up and throw it into the field of Naboth from Jezreel. Remember when you and I rode together with Joram's father Ahab? The Lord said this would happen to him. The Lord said, yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and his sons. So I will punish Ahab in this field. The Lord said that. So take Joram's body and throw it into the field, just like the Lord said. Jehu is a man on a mission now, telling his captain Bidkar, which happens to mean by stabbing, it is an assassin, to put Joram's dead body in this plat, in this field, cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which words were a fulfilled prophecy found in 1 Kings 21, verses 19 to 22. That the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. We are reassured that what the Lord starts, he finishes, including the revelations he gives us that continue to assure us that we will be more than conquerors through Christ over our old man of sin within and without. We are buried into Christ's death, even while our old man is cast into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. Amos 3, verses 6 and 7. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? And if you think of that inwardly, it's yes, outwardly, but yes, we fear God because we know that he's judging us, and he is going to bring us into judgment because he loves us. He's going to chasten and scourge us. He's going to blow that trumpet in our heavens, and hopefully we hear it with a discerning heart. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And that secret is we're being judged. The trumpets are blowing, and God loves us, and he's working with us through that judgment. 2 Kings 9, verses 27 and 28. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Iblim. And he fled to Megiddo, however that's pronounced, and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. When Ahaziah, which means Jah has seized, taken by Jehovah, recognized what was happening and that death was potentially imminent, he fled by the way of the garden house, like Adam and Eve, who, when they realized they were naked, a symbol of sinful flesh that God tells us is spiritually dead, flesh and blood profit nothing, covered themselves with fig leaves, symbolizing their own works, and hid from our Lord among the trees in the garden. Jehu followed after Ahaziah and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, the chariot being a symbol of his own power that was going to be taken away from him. They followed him up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, two names that tell us that Ahaziah was an immature leader who was going to be destroyed. Isaiah 43, verses 15 to 17, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow." All these names mentioned prior to the death of Ahaziah are significant, as they tell us something about the stages that we go through until our old man is cut down at Megiddo, which is in northern Israel, in the north, where judgment symbolically comes from. H1483, Gur, and the same as H1482, and then we come to from H1481, cub. There's this youthful cub, and then whelp, a young one. And then I put in this verse here in H1481, it says to shrink, to fear. So what is it? What is a young cub? What is this immaturity that's being talked about? "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." We know we're in that process of judgment, and we don't think it's strange any longer concerning the fiery trials that we know the Lord's bringing about in our lives. He's causing those trials. And then we have the word Ibleam, which means devouring people. Again, connected to the destruction of the flesh. And then Megiddo, means to gash, to cut ourselves, or cut cells. All coming back to the destruction of the old man, of the flesh. Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Ahaziah is the king of Judah, but does not have the honor of dying in Jerusalem as a man of God would. God's elect understand that to die in Jerusalem is a parable that Christ gave us that tells us those who die daily are doing so in the place where they have been raised, Jerusalem, above the mother of us all. Ahaziah, in type and shadow, has not been raised, and in fact, when he is brought back to Jerusalem, below, in a chariot carried by his servants, he was not buried with the kings, but they buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. So all this ignoble burial, just like him and Jezebel, as we'll see. Nevertheless, Luke 13, verse 33, "I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Galatians 4, 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." In this last section, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works." 2 Kings 9, verses 29 to 31. "And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Judah was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?'" When Jezebel gets word that Jehu is coming, she paints her face or puts makeup on and tired her head as she looked out a window at Jehu coming toward her. That word tired means beautiful. She beautified herself. She made herself cheerful to be merry, to make herself merry. 1 Kings 21, verse 7, "And Jezebel, his Ahab's wife, said unto him, 'Do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. Same word. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Luke 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, don't fight a good fight of faith. Don't die daily. Just go back to your flesh, and God willing, we won't. But that's the lesson. That window and its position signifies her vantage point, which is one that is proud and haughty, very much like a harlot that she typifies. The first part of these last few verses inform us of the spirit that we are looking at. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Jezebel is the number 11 in spades, the ruin and disintegration of the perfection of the flesh. And she demonstrates this dissolution of flesh that must happen within us if the new man is to be created. It is as Jehu enters the gate that Jezebel asks him, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Referring to Zimri, who reigned only 7 days before he died, and the treason that he wrought, which we went through in 1 Kings 16, verses 15 to 20, 2 Kings 9, verse 31, and this is an easy read. Jehu entered the city. Jezebel said, hello, you Zimri. Just like him, you killed your master. 1 Kings 16:20. And that's, Babylon laying the guilt trip. That's what that's typifying there. 1 Kings 16:20. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, killing King Elah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Jehu is not hearing any of this nonsense. He knows who she is and what she has done. And more importantly, for God's elect, the story tells us how we ought to deal with the harlotry of this world that is found in Mystery Babylon, represented by Jezebel, who's trying to lay a guilt trip on Jehu for doing the Lord's work. This story reminds us of what a rod of iron rulership will be like in the 1,000-year reign, where all rebellion will be put down by God's elect. Open rebellion, people will still be rebelling in their hearts, and the manifest plans will come about by the grace of God. He's going to allow it to happen, but we will put down any manifest rebellion, outward rebellion. Revelation 18, verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works in the cup which she has filled to her double. So there's judgment. There's a rod of iron there. Doesn't mean that the heart's going to change and the minds will be converted. No, but there will be judgment. 2 Kings 9, verse 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. I can't think of a better article to read than the one that Aaron wrote to explain this. This article brings out the answer to whom is on Jehu's side. And the only one that could be on his side are those who are going through a process of judgment, as witnessed and typified by the statement, and there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. We have the witness of two and the process of judgment with three, and two and three adding to five, meaning salvation by grace through faith, as this article explains. Here's an excerpt. Eunuchs are officers of kings, and they carry out their king's orders. How blessed we are to be spiritual eunuchs today for the kingdom of God. 2 Kings 9, verse 33 and 34, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Wow. Could you go and eat right after seeing the grisly death of a woman who was thrown from a window and then trodden underfoot by horses? Naturally, we couldn't, but the story is demonstrating for us how little regard God has for flesh and for the false doctrines that we harbor in it. It was so violent a death that blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. As gruesome as this story is, these events have a hope-filled message in them, and they were written for our sakes upon whom the end of the ages has come. It is our old man that must be trodden underfoot by the powers of this world for 1,260 days. And it is our old man who must whose blood must be spilled on our high walls of pride. And the horses represent our strength in the earth within us. Jehu did go and eat and drink afterwards, because it is after the death of our old man, which is an ongoing process, that we partake of the life of Christ. Our past must be buried, no matter how ugly it is, and we must never forget that she is a king's daughter, meaning she is us in our appointed time, and God has devised a means to save her through Christ and his Christ. For we must needs, 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die. And this is kind of like the core of what God is showing us. We can so easily look at these stories and say that bad person, that bad Adam, that bad Jezebel, et cetera, et cetera. And we all do it until we come to see that, no, that's speaking of me. That's my old man within me. 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that is banished, the rest of the world, be not expelled from him. So all men will be saved through this process. 2 Kings 9, verses 35 to 37. And they went to bury her, and they found her no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel, not even recognizable. Jezebel represents Babylon that will fall, and not any part of her will remain, as a reminder that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is that her death will bring about new life, and the scriptures go so far as to describe our experience along with Jezebel's as nothing more than dung that is passing and being used as a means to an end in this life, in this field, in this world. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. What use is your skull, your feet, and the palms of your hands in life or death if they are not connected to your body? And these last remnants of Jezebel are a final testimony of what mystery Babylon leaves the world, a very disconnected and vile representation of a body that cannot even be properly buried, as opposed to the body of Christ that is dying daily. But as one body, we die daily. We fight a good fight of faith together. The dogs that feed on Jezebel represent our carnal relationship with mystery Babylon the Great, as we, in our appointed time, partake of her false doctrines and eat her flesh and drink in her false ways. God calls his elect out of this unholy communion with Babylon, showing us mercy by converting our hearts so that now we deeply appreciate our communion in Christ, which is represented by his body and blood, which we are. John 6, verses 54 and 55. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And as we know, that's speaking of the body of Christ, his flesh and bones, which we are. So our communion is what nourishes us and feeds us. And Christ is telling us that when we eat that body and drink that blood, we are heading toward that promise of eternal life, that the life of Christ being formed within us through that nourishment. We will never have peace if we are partaking of the table of devils. But if we are blessed to come out of her, my people, and share in the true communion of Christ, we will grow and overcome in this life through that proper spiritual communion or altar that is found in Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that's our last verse, and thank you all for coming up. Did I keep that under now?